Good morning.
That's right.
Good to see
good
everybody.
To see
Thank you,
you
for being here.
Oh,
I want to welcome any spouses that are joining us. Welcome.
Amen.
Glad you could join us. I'm not going to spend much time introducing Pastor Steve because he's a regular with us, and you know who he is and his influence in my life and this church. We're going to have two sessions this morning. We'll have about 10, 15-minute breaks between those. And then our third session, what it's going to be, is a time of Q&A. So be just writing down questions. I know as you're going to have a ton of them. So be ready for a good round of Q&A. And you can judge. People show their knowledge by their answers, but you reveal your wisdom by your questions. So I make it kind of a game sometimes on just how good my questions can be, and because that's how we learn. Leaders are learners. We know the parable of the sower who went out and sowed the word. The context of that really is the kingdom of heaven and lost people coming to Christ and how we receive the word. But in a leadership context, I think that parable really applies true as well. That today there's going to be seeds that are sown, just wisdom and insight and revelation. And there's a temptation to let Satan come and steal that word. And we don't want to let him steal what we hear. The Bible tells us, be careful how you hear, not just what you hear. What we hear is going to be great. It's how we hear it. And that we prepare and cultivate the soil of our hearts as leaders to be hungry to receive that word into our heart so that it takes root. Then there's others. You know, we're going to hear some great nuggets. The other temptation is we get excited about it, but then it doesn't really take root. And when pressure and the ministry begins to heat up, it just withers away, and we don't want to be that. Then there's the word that we're going to receive. We get excited, and the temptation is the cares and worries of ministry and the day-to-day busyness can choke out what we're going to hear. And sometimes it's the temptation that we're always facing. We want to get so busy in ministry because it's just the pressure of day-to-day that we forget to be on ministry. And as leaders, we want to be on it more than we're in it. And so as we're hearing these words, be hearing them in such a way that you don't let the day-to-day cares of ministry choke out the great leadership revelations and nuggets that we're going to be getting. Let it take root because we want this to grow up and produce a harvest of leadership in our life so that we can reach more people for the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So be hungry, pull. Preachers know that sometimes we're not much better than the audience in their hunger to receive. And so the hungrier we are, you know, amen, you know, we're not that charismatic, but if you got a hank and you want to wave it, Pastor Brand, you're welcome to. And so, but amen, get into it and be hungry, and because we have a great ministry gift with us today. So if you would, please welcome my pastor, Pastor Steve Robinson.
Awesome. Oh, man, you guys are awesome. All right, y'all can be seated. Oh, wow. Well, we have had a great... What's that?
Turn your ringers off.
Turn your ringers? Oh, yeah. We've had a great, great, great time. All right, can I tell them a little bit about... Is that all right? I don't know how private that was. But we had a great time. I mean, actually, that was one of the best experiences, Kip, I've ever had in my life last time. It was so precious. We have, for Wesley, of course, Pastor Eric and Christy's son, a manhood, actually, excuse me, a man mitzvah. That, your pastor's a creator. I'm just telling you, he created a new word in the English language, a man mitzvah. Anybody know what a bar mitzvah is? Raise your hand, anybody know what a bar mitzvah? Yes, ma'am, what's a bar mitzvah?
It's when the boys in the Jewish culture
turn 13 and they're becoming a man. Right. That's right, big ceremony. They memorize some of the Pentateuch beforehand. They have a big ceremony. It's kind of the line of demarcation. You are now a man. Well, in our culture, we really don't have that. And but a number of years ago, a book that I read by Robert Lewis, phenomenal, Raising a Modern Day Knight. Anybody ever heard of that book before? Great book. And so I remember saying to myself that when my boys turned 13, we were going to do that. And so we did that. I have two boys, two girls, two boys. And so I encouraged Pastor Eric. I said, Eric, that, you know, and I do want to recommend three things. If you have anybody becoming a teenager, there are three critical things that I think are important. Number one, is a manhood ceremony for a boy. But I also think there could be a ceremony for the young ladies. And my wife did something. We did something for my daughter. I can talk more about that later. I don't want to get way off, but this is important. Number two, I would encourage, and I get up on Sunday morning, Pastor Eric, and I tell everybody this. Number one, I encourage everybody to do a ceremony like last night. Number two, a Passport to Purity Weekend, Dennis Rainey. Powerful. It's the talk. Is that all right? We're mature. It's the sex talk. And it's phenomenal because he does it. And you listen to CDs and then you talk about it. You listen to CDs, you talk about it, you get a little book. It's just phenomenal. It's just the best. Has anybody ever done that or heard that curriculum before? It's Dennis Rainey's Family Life Today, Passport to Purity Weekend. Passport. It is phenomenal. And so then the third thing, which I call is the trifecta, is for a dad or a mom to bring their son or daughter to JH Ranch. And it's just fantastic. As a matter of fact, where's the accountant? I was with your husband and your son, Dallas. And did he have a good time?
He did.
The only bad thing is that I knew somebody now that knew me. I had to behave the whole week. You know what I'm saying? So her husband was with me. I was like, oh man, now I got. Of course, we really enjoyed ourselves and we had a great, great, great time. Did they get blessed going? Oh, he could have come. Yeah. But we had a fantastic time. So I call that the trifecta, all right? So I really encourage you guys in that. All right, but nonetheless, last night with Wesley was a powerful, powerful time. And just very grateful that they allowed me to be a part of that. All right, y'all ready to talk some leadership today? Okay, let me say this. This is how I work at it. This is kind of a working deal. So I've got loads and loads and loads and loads of information. So what I'd like for you to do is, if you're okay with this, you know, at any point in time, if you feel something is important and pertinent to the whole group, you can stop me. And we just kind of flow from there. Does that make sense? I'm here to serve you guys. So it's not... I don't have an agenda. I've got more teachings and stuff. I mean, I got a lot. This is easy for me. It's hard for me to do messages every week and preach on a weekend, but this is really what I like. It's kind of in my wheelhouse. But having said that, I don't want to overwhelm you like a fire hose. You're trying to drink out of a fire hose. So at any point in time you want to stop me, you can do that if pastor feels good about that. I don't know what your protocol is. I just like a lot of flow and energy, and I just connect with people. All right, I want to talk just a little bit, and we'll go maybe 10-15 first session. Stop a couple minutes. You just let me know, and then take a break, come back, and I'll go as long as you want. I want to talk this morning about your vision statement. I saw a billboard out there, and I can write and erase, no problem here. Okay, does anybody know what the vision of elementary? Hey, it's pervasive, man. It's pervasive. Your pastor, can I tell on him just for a second? Your pastor got in a heated competition with Pastor Jeff Little, and it was serious when they were hunting last year. Let me just tell you something. He's a kind man, but there's a warrior on the inside of him. And if you lie to try to beat him, he'll kill you. But anyway, so Jeff tried to lie. Oh, my gosh.
Did you admit it?
It was a game. It wasn't like life or death issue, but there was this warrior came out of Eric. Man, he just ready to kill somebody. Jeff did lie. It was a game. But that justice thing came out. You know what I'm saying? All right. Let's say the vision here of Element Church. Y'all ready to count on three? One, two, three.
Reaching people.
All right, so what does that mean? Reaching people, building lives. What two core values are attached to that? Reaching people, what is that? Real simple, not a trick question. Nothing I'm going to do is trick. Evangelism, right? So every healthy church ought to be leading people to Christ. Isn't that right? People come to our church. It's amazing. By the way, we just moved into our building. Thank y'all for all your prayer. Your pastor will be preaching there next summer. And it's really intimidating, just to be honest. The first time you say, whoa, you know, because it's just an amazing building. And people all the time, you know, every time we move into a new building, I'm sure you guys had it too, prayed for revival, prayed for the church to grow, prayed for people to get saved, gave money towards it. People get saved. And the very people often that pray for that and give money towards that, they can't make the transition into the new building. It's like, what's up? Did you really believe God was going to answer your prayers? Because he did, and now you're upset about it. You know what I'm saying? What they really are concerned about is they're concerned about losing central importance. And I understand that. That's what they really feel is, golly, I don't feel important anymore, which is really a lie. But I prepped our people for about 3 or 4 months. There's going to be a lot of new people. So you guys are a healthy New Testament church. You're always going to be reaching people. People are always going to be getting saved. Well, Pastor, when is Element Church done growing? When with every person within a 30-mile radius has either received the gospel or outright rejected it. I mean, it's always going to be growing. There's always going to be new buildings. They're always going to buy new things, start new things, starting campuses in the next couple of years. But I want to talk about the reaching. Pastor Eric is an evangelist at heart. He's a reacher. I want to talk about the second word, and that is what? Say it.
Building
lives. Building lives. What does it mean to build a life? Discipleship. Anything else with that? Discipleship. So powerful. Yeah, I want to support, encourage, disciple, nurture, build. Just build their life. Build their life. Okay. So if Element Church is about reaching people and building lives, and we've put that on billboards, then we better do this. And that, I mean, it's false advertising. So we better be reaching people and building lives. I want to talk today about building lives. I want to talk today about a culture of building lives. I want to talk to you about that, a culture. What is culture? Culture is I think I've taught on this. I don't know, I've done this so many times. I don't know what I've taught or not, so I may rehearse some. You know, culture is the inbuilt expectations and mores, taboos, and et cetera, in a group of people and how they interact. Culture has both written rules and unwritten rules. This staff culture has a policy manual, but it's also got unwritten things that you just kind of don't do, or you do. Does that make sense? So a church is the same way. I want to talk about a culture in a church that understands building lives. There was a statement a number of years ago. I understood the statement. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be arrogant, mean. I'm not trying to do anything if I mention another church, okay? And I'm very cognizant of the fact that I think this is going to be tape recorded. And so I'm very calculative of what I can say. But I believe I can say this. There was a statement a number of years ago by a fantastic pastor, and I understood what he was saying. But there was something underneath that, in my opinion, that communicated something louder than actually what he was attempting to communicate. And it was wrong, in my opinion. And it was, it's all about the weekend stupid. That's a big statement that was rolling around about 10 years ago in the body of Christ. It's all about the weekend stupid. Has anybody ever heard that statement before? Okay. And I don't mean to be disrespectful. Maybe you've told them that too. We value the weekend. Yeah. So just confess it, Pastor Eric. You're the one that started that.
I lent it out.
Like Mar Mitzvah, Men Mitzvah. But what is the problem? What is the problem? What is the strength and the problem of that statement? What's the strength? Let's talk about the strength.
Reaching people.
Yeah, we want to have an excellent service. We want to have it's the worship leader. Okay, worship leader. I apologize. You look kind of worshipy. And it was the tie. But so anyway, so let's talk about what's good about that. We want to be excellent, right? We want to be on our craft. We want to be on our A game. We want to have it a welcoming environment. We want to service kids. We want to service people. We want to have good greeters, dream team, connect. We want to be Disney, the wow factor. Absolutely, absolutely. But let's just be honest. So we want all of that, and we have that. Okay, I have a text to my team yesterday. The new Disney book. It's a so we're into the wow experience. You know, fond farewells, wow experience. So I understand all the customer service components: a good word, relevant life application, Bible teaching, notes, connect with people, worship 20 minutes, spirit filled but not crazy, where people that are lost can't connect to. I get everything, and I'm for it and a proponent of it. Having said that, it's not all about the weekend. Because if it is, guess what? This becomes what's called a dangling participle. It just kind of hangs down there. Because you don't do really building lives on the weekend. You gather lives. You assimilate lives. But you really don't build lives. Because building a life, you have to have FaceTime with them. Does that make sense? You have to build their life. You have to meet with them. You have to disciple them. You have to be in a small group together. You have to be on a serving team that's doing something together where you're connecting with them and you're talking about their family and their lives. And so this is where, and I say this respectfully, and I say this very carefully, and that's why that church went from 20,000 people down to about 10,000 people just with a little bit of wobbling. Why? Because if somebody's there just from an attractional standpoint on the weekend, if they're there just because of the show, if they're there just because how cool it is, I will assure you, and I say this respectfully, as great of a preacher as he is, great as the environment is, somebody's going to do church cooler at some point in time in this area. They are in our area. I just kind of just gave up. I'm not the coolest person in the world. But our church is not built on just the cool factor. It's built upon building lives. And that's the key. What I want to talk, I want to get that so deeply injected. And your pastor, he comes, you know, I mean, and I say this, Eric, and I really say this honestly. You know how to put on a weekend better than anybody else in our flow, in our friendships. You're just good at it. I think Pastor Willie was phenomenal at it. I think your background was great, good at it. And you're a youth speaker. You've been in churches. You know how to communicate, you know. But what my heart is, as Eric's pastor and an elder brother to you guys coming alongside, is the issue for Element Church is not whether or not you can pull off the weekend. It's, can we really be honest and authentic to this part of our statement? Does that make sense? Okay, having said that, let's now turn to Matthew chapter 9. Pastor, before we jump into Scripture, do you want to address anything about what I said? Just, is there any comments? Because I'll have little break points where you can say something if you want, if you feel it's appropriate.
I think what you're saying is 100% accurate and critical for our future as a church. Yeah. And, so I think you're right on
point. Anything else from anybody else about any of that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You may be coming to this. It seems that there are kind of two schools of thought on when you break down your vision statement into reaching people and building lives. Mm-hmm. And by necessity, make that, this is a question.
Right.
You make that a kind of a two-part thing.
Right.
Whereas the Great Commission is preeminently about making disciples, and which begs the question, need there be an order to...
Yeah.
So I
want to answer it in three ways. Number one, the Great Commission is not just Matthew 28, it's also Mark 16.
Sure.
So Mark 16 is preach the gospel to all creatures. So that's more of the evangelistic. And I think that's the wisdom of God. So we always compare Scripture with Scripture. And I know you're a great Bible teacher in that. So when I talk about the Great Commission, it's found in both of those. Mark 16. So Mark 16 is preach the gospel to everyone. That's kind of the reach out. That's the reaching people. And then Matthew 28 is clearly make disciples and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. So to me, the Great Commission is evangelism and discipleship. Second way I'd answer this is the first step of discipleship is leading them to Christ. It's the beginning part. It's the beginning part of, and I don't mean to sound silly or anything. I've said this for years, and I say this respectfully, in a Catholic culture, we're a Catholic culture, 90% Catholic, is that it's hard to disciple someone if they're not saved. Because people come in our church and they think, my Lord, I'm a Christian. I mean, I go to church some, and I'm an American, and drive a Ford truck, and I watch Duck Dynasty. I'm not trying to be, I mean, surely I'm a Christian. I watch Duck Dynasty reruns. So what I would say is the first step to discipleship is the evangelism part. It's the beginning part. It's the beginning of leading them to Christ. And so the broader term is relationship. Because in a relationship, friendship evangelism, you're connecting with them, you lead them to Christ, and then you teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded you, lo you. And so then anyway, I'm going to deal with some more of that, but on the front end, Mark 16, Matthew 28. Are you okay with me? Not sure?
I love the Mark 16 inclusion because it includes more than just preaching.
Yeah. So let's go to this. You guys are going to see something that I think is profound for you. So what have we said so far? What we've said so far, reaching people, building lives, what we've said so far is this church does a fantastic job on the reaching in. We've said we're not going to stop doing the weekend with excellence. It's going to be powerful. We're going to gather people. We're going to have great customer service. We're going to do all the above. Again, that's just having manners, right? Guests come in your home. You put out fine china. That's just being considerate, servant-hearted, and taking care of guests. But we know that there's another dimension to this. That is the Great Commission, and we want to make sure clearly that we are bringing them into not just a system, but into relationships where they can get real life discipleship building people's lives. Okay, having said that, Matthew chapter 9, I want to jump to this because the question then comes, and this is where the cycle comes, where do you get these leaders from? Watch this, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Wait till you see this. This is really, really powerful. Matter of fact, let's start at verse 36. So, why didn't somebody, Aaron, why don't you read that out loud? 36, 37, 38. Without a shepherd.
Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Okay, let's stop right there for a second. 2,000 years ago, this is written. And he said, the harvest, it's plentiful. So if 2,000 years ago, the harvest. Now, I understand he was speaking to that geographical region. But we also know the transcendence of Scripture, that the Scripture God writes. And unless that was historically connected to an exact moment, that we could not apply that to our day, which we don't see that at all, that we know that. So the harvest is plentiful. The issue is not, I've had people say, you know, this hard cities or this pace. And I don't believe that. I had people tell me, you go into New Orleans school system, you know, you can't do high school Bible clubs. The moment that you buy into the fact that I had this one pastor who told me, and he's a friend of mine, he goes, Steve, they just don't want it. Wait a minute. They just don't want it in my area. What don't they want? The Bible says the harvest is plentiful. I'll go so far as to say this. I think some of it's rotten on the trees. I think it's past ripe into the rotten stage. Does that make sense? Because churches, and what's so cool about y'all is you have some facilities of a launching pad. As long as you see facilities as a tool, it's just like money. Money is a wonderful tool. It's a lousy God. For churches, facilities are lousy tools, wonderful tools, but it's a lousy end game. It's only a tool. It's a tool to continue to do this. That's all. And the moment, does that make sense? That's where we are with our church right now. It was for 5 years, the building, the building, the building. The building was not the goal. The building's the tool. That's it. To do what? To continue to facilitate reaching people, building lives. Not that everything happens here, but it's our launching pad. Does that make sense? So he says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the what? Say it. The workers, the laborers are few. Therefore, notice what he says. Notice, he shifts his emphasis not to the harvest, but to the what? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out what? Workers. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, pray for the harvest. Turn to the north, south, east, and west. Call them in. And I'm not against that. But I just want to make sure that we've got our target straight. Are y'all with me? The harvest is over here. The harvest is plentiful. I mean, it's coming. It's on the trees. It's like hanging down. And Jesus is right here. All right. And we're over here. And we just got all these people that are immobilized. They're not mobilized properly. And he says, look, Jesus goes, look, here's the deal, guys. The harvest, it's over there. It's just hanging. It's ripe. It's ripe. There's one thing that we need. One thing. We need you guys to go get them. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Harvesters, workers, are leaders in a church. That's what they are. They're harvesters. Harvesters. I'm giving the big picture. Harvesters, laborers, leaders. All right. Pastor Steve, where do leaders come from? From disciples. Where do leaders come from? From disciples. That's where they come from. We have about 1,700, 1,800 people on our what's called our dream team. I don't know, what do y'all call it? The volunteer group? What's that? E for Eric?
Element. Element. We have a lawn rotation. They come to my house.
They do. It just Bible. So I want to read just a couple things here. Jesus discipled people and built leaders. Notice this. Eric, I just woke up and I was thinking about you guys this morning. And there's nothing that can stop this church. I mean, in the sense of obviously, you know, we live holy unto the Lord, which you are. But I want you to catch this vision of what I'm going to say. Jesus discipled people before the church was born. Just remember that. Discipleship is the key. Then, when he had a core group of disciples, the church was born. There's always a tendency, particularly if you have a pastor like Eric, who is a stinking good preacher and a gatherer, and y'all do church so well, we're not going to stop any of that. Actually, we're going to even get better at that, okay? So we're not going to stop any of that. But I am saying this, the foundational underpinnings of a congregation like that, you can get deceived thinking that you got all these people that are really with you, but they're really just watching you. My God, do y'all believe in running in this church? Because I may take off on one. Does that make sense? And there's a difference of people being with you versus watching you. And it's one word, discipleship. Because when they become a disciple, and they're not a disciple of Element, they're a disciple of Jesus, but they're in Element.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful as a church, we will allocate large parts of our time, energy, and resources working on the church rather than building emerging leaders. Building emerging leaders is the key to the future of any organization, especially the church. So I did a wedding, not a wedding, kind of a renewal of vows for a great couple in our church. There's 72 or something like that. It was 50 year anniversary. And it's a great dear friend of mine. His name's Bob. And Bob's 45, my age. And so it was his parents. Bob's a very successful guy. total disciple of Jesus. And, you know, he's just amazing. This guy, everybody wants somebody like Bob in the church. And so his family came in for a week, and they were in for a week. I'm never just rambling. I'm always moving towards a point. I just want y'all to know that. So Eric doesn't get nervous. But I'm staying big picture. I'm staying 30,000 foot view here because I really want you guys to catch this. Okay? And so he's got all of his family. He's a very extremely successful, wealthy young guy. And he brings all of his family members in from around the country. It's like 25 of them. And they stay at the parents' home for a week to celebrate. That's what they wanted for their 50th anniversary. One of the couples was at a church, a large church. I won't tell you the denomination. You guys would know of it. In a good spirit-filled church in Southern California. And I've actually been to the church before. Long story. Anyway, so the church used to have about 8,000 people. And they're about 500 now. This guy's a Bible preaching machine too. I mean, it was their denomination was in the heyday of contemporary Christian music. I mean, they had every group you can think of even came out of there. I don't want to name the names because you get attached to who it is then. But and I said, are you kidding me? And I said, well, how is that possible? I said, how is that possible? When you begin to think about churches, even in this community, that used to have and now where they are, is that God's will? Is it God's will for some divine attrition to somehow start to, is that really the will of God? I don't think so. It's kind of like our family. We're going to have a good marriage about 30 years and it's going to start tapering off. Is that the will of God? I mean, you know, no, I think we ought to, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Isn't that right? And when I started doing a diagnostic unpacking of this, she was this assistant to the senior associate pastor there for 25 years. And she began to explain to me, it always goes back to one thing. It was the unwillingness or inability, not inability, it's the unwillingness of the leadership team to build disciples and leaders, and they built it around the weekend. Because he's going to get older. Does that make sense? And the worship style, some young thing's going to come up. But if you have sustainable leaders coming forth that have the heart of that house and they have the vision, it will just stay generationally strong, generation after generation after generation. I think the best example of that is Hillsong Church.
Yes.
Brian's 60 years old. You know, he started 30 years old. It's just generation after generation because, and I'll be honest, he's not a great preacher. And the problem with great preachers are they tend to rally around their communication gift. I'm just telling you, I'm not as old as some of y'all, but I have been doing this for 25 years. You know, I'm 45 years old, and I'm telling you, what I'm seeing right now in churches is sustainable churches, generation after generation, have done one thing different. They've built leaders and disciples. Because there's an emerging generation of young people that come forth. And that's the heart of your pastor. That's what's so exciting about this. And we want to create a big environment here where we can have young leaders come forth and disciples and people at all different ages. Okay, so I want to jump into now, have I set the backdrop? So the key is, it's not the harvest issue. It's a laborer issue. It's a leader issue. It's a disciple issue, right? Because we not only want to do this because it's on the front of the billboard. We want to do this because this is the Great Commission. Make disciples, which means it's energy, it's effort. That means that we have to watch our structures, that our structures are not working against our very vision. Does that make sense? We need to make sure that we've not set up our church that works in opposition to this. Because even small groups, and let me just say this about small groups. We have small groups, all right? We have 500 small groups in our church. The goal, I was talking to this pastor once, he goes, we're a small group church. I said, really? Small group church? Now listen to me close to what I'm about to say. I mean, I'm going to say what I'm saying about 50 different ways today. Because you're going to walk out of here and I'm looking to not shift a mindset, but to enlarge an understanding. Yeah. This is what we're about. This is what we're about. I talked to this guy, Pastor. He said, you know, we're into small groups. I said, really? I said, we appreciate small groups, but we're into discipleship. The small groups, there was a thing called G12 a number of years ago. Anybody ever heard of that? And it was just crazy all over America, G12. The problem was they did a blowtorch on this, and they made sacrosanct. You know what that means? They made holy a structure. The structure is a structure. If you reach 12, then there's a miracle anointing that's released. That's stupid. That's the dumbest thing. And then they try to go back. There's 12 stones, 12 tribes of Israel, 12. That's just the dumbest thing in the world. Listen to me. We don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. We don't serve small group structures. Small group structures need to serve us. And us means the value of discipleship. So if our small groups are helping to facilitate discipleship in a church where people are growing in Christ's likeness, hey, let's just be honest. What if the government goes to the level that our churches are shut down? What if? The only churches that will survive is not cool screens. It's to have a network of discipleship relationships. And I'm telling you, that can happen. And that's not good. It's our job security for people to show up and tithe. But it could happen. And that's why discipleship is so key. Okay, so Pastor, what do I do? Man, we're getting it. I've got a bunch of random leadership thoughts. I'm going to do the second session. But I want us to stay on this discipleship theme. So I want to say to you, the most important thing that we can do as a church is get a culture shift or a large understanding that we are about discipleship. We are about discipleship. We want to see, that is the Great Commission. We want to see people discipled, raised up, and launched into their destiny. Discover, develop, deployed. I mean, at whatever things you want to, at whatever little acronyms you want to. So where do leaders come from? Where do leaders come from? They come from disciples. Right? They come from, this is where leaders come from. All right? I appreciate Anthony, and I appreciate what God's done with Aaron, and God brought them in from the outside. But I'll tell you this, what we need to believe for, guys, is that we're raising up in here as well. There are going to be strategic adds to the environment. I'm going to bleed a little bit of my conversation at lunch into this. Can we handle that? Is that okay? Because what happens is we needed some strategic adds from the outside on the front end, because you don't have the skill-based ministry often that's just sitting right around there to do the niches. But what we are going to believe for is that we develop a supply chain of leaders coming forth, the people that have our DNA and our spirit, that we can replenish all the church plants and all the expansions and all the campuses in the future from the sons and daughters coming up through the house. Does that make sense? You guys are becoming that by way of DNA and by way of spirit. And any questions about that? Is all good? Pastor Eric, you good? You want to guide me in anything?
No, keep running.
Keep running? All right. So the question is, we've got these disciples coming forth. How are we going to disciple people? We can disciple them one-on-one, small groups. People get connected through serving teams. We're going to open up our lives to people. So I'm now talking to you as staff leaders. Okay? I don't care if you're a secretary or a senior associate pastor or whatever your role is. Who are you discipling? Give me their names. Who are you pouring into? Who's following you around and you're training up? Who's an apprentice to you? Who's your Timothy? I mean, I'm getting real practical here. I think, Pastor Eric, you ought to ask people that routinely. Y'all give me the three names of people y'all are pouring into. Again, if not, then let's erase our billboards. Let's take them down. Because if our staff is not discipling people, then remember this. The discipleship is caught rather than taught. It's like parenting. You know, you just kind of, okay, I remember my dad did this. And okay, if I did this, my mom did this. Okay, so with my kids. And, you know, if, I hope I don't mess these kids up. I'm not really a mess, but, you know, they're, you know. But it's caught. So my question is, who are you pouring into? Who are you discipling? The leadership base in this church will grow proportionally to the disciples that are coming forth. The leadership base will grow proportionate to, what I mean by leader, people that are actively engaged in serving in every component of this church. Because you can be on a coffee team and you start to disciple people because people start connecting with you. It's not just a small group leader. That's what I'm saying. Small groups are a primary vehicle that we use, but it's not the only vehicle. Remember, those are vehicles. Serving teams are vehicles where you get involved in people's lives and you start discipling people. Does that make sense? Do you see the switch I'm trying to get you guys to? The discipleship is relationship. Discipleship is not... And this is where real heavy Bible-oriented, Bible-teaching churches, where like expository teaching, I'm not against that at all. I do some series like that. But they'll think discipleship is coming across the pulpit on Sunday. That's a dimension. But you can't really disciple. That'd be like saying having your kids go to class and you're teaching them what it means to be a kid and you're the parent. No, you got to hang with them. You got to wrestle with them, which hurts. When they become teenagers, Lord have mercy. Y'all have teenagers? What is up? I got two kids, and honestly, my daughter is so amazing. She could be like, if I just had my 17-year-old daughter, I would do parenting seminars. I really would. I would be in pride because I'd be like, she's just amazing. My two boys, I go to bed at night, and I'm wondering if I'm a Christian. I'm serious. I'm like, I could have killed them. I thought dark thoughts about one of them today. I thought, I can't believe he acts that way. It's just unbelievable. It is totally from his mom's side. It's a generational curse. That's like a generational curse on that side. Some uncle back there or something. You know? Lord have mercy. Why am I saying all that? I can't remember. Where was I going with that? Discipleship's relationship. So what three people are you discipling right now? Who are you pouring into? Yes, sir.
Can you talk a moment about what we're pouring into?
Yeah. Content is important. We use the one-to-one book written by Steve Merle. Do y'all have that here? It's the best thing that you could ever use with somebody to help them with foundations. It's a little small book. It's 10 sessions. Prayer, being filled with the Spirit, spiritual warfare. I mean, it's the one-to-one booklet that you use. It's phenomenal. It's like Navigators. See, what happens to a lot of people, and I'm going to say this very respectfully. Remember, I'm a pastor, so I'm not picking on pastors. I am one. It's kind of like if you're Catholic and grew up Catholic, you can make fun of Catholics. But if you're not Catholic, don't make fun of Catholics. You know what I'm saying? So what happens to a lot of people, particularly they got saved in college, their only Christian foundations came through Navigators, Inner Varsity, or Campus Crusade for Christ. Because once they got in church, they just served, but nobody really discipled them. It's really true. And it shouldn't be that way. The one-to-one booklet is huge. And we use that in our church. So we teach people, when you're meeting with people on a team, or, you know, you want to bring them through that one-to-one, biblical foundations. Now, you guys have a pathway set up, 101, 201, 301, 401. Y'all have that. Again, here's a temptation, Eric. The temptation is to think that if they go along the conveyor belt and they go through 401, small group training, that they pop out a disciple. This is important, but this is to assist the process. But if they don't pick up and get connected on a one-on-one relationship with somebody along the way, then they're just basically a better trained and equipped non-disciple. Does that make sense? Somebody's got to pick them up along the way. Again, how did you know how to be a dad to Wesley? From Kip. Kip didn't send you videos. I'm not against video church. I have some. I'm talking about, I got to be careful, qualify. But it was Kip, right? So Kip's tearing up on the couch last night, thinking about you as you're thinking about him and vice versa. It is no different in the kingdom of God. We're talking about sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. We're talking about people being brought up in the house of God where, because I'm telling you, I have a 10-year of a, my lifetime pastor, and boy, I tell you what's gross. Let me tell you what is absolutely gross. When pastors get older and they've not made disciples in the church and they're hanging on, and it's just gross. Because it's just the church is declining. Everybody knows it. And so you're like, put him out of his misery. But he's so inculcated, you can't. It's just like you can't get to him. And it's like, and it's all about. And look, I'm talking to myself. There's only one antidote towards a declining church. It's make disciples. Win people to Christ and make disciples. So y'all, but you do need a system, a pathway. Do we have a pathway? What's it called, Anthony? Who's over this? What's it called?
Growth tracks.
Good. So if you come on the growth track, they have a class, introduction to the church, some theology, getting connected, serving in the church, learning how to connect. Do we have small groups yet? Is that something that we're, you know, small groups? And so, and Pastor, small groups are messy. It's scary. You know, people, we've had everything in the world, you know. 10 years ago, we had people, we had 30 small groups, and the big multi-level marketing thing go through the church, and they would, you know, at the end of it, listen, the small group's officially over, but if you'd like to sell Isagenics, you can hang around with them. Like, that's why we are real tough on multi-level marketing in our church. I'm just being honest. We don't run people off, but we warn them, you're not going to build your downline on Christians. Remember, this is the only place in the world people can come and they're vulnerable spiritually. So we're very careful on that. If the rap gets out there, the Church of the King or Element Church or Miles or whatever, that we're about, I mean, who wouldn't want to come to a pond with 3,000 plus people and build their downline? It's like IQ above 100. Does that make sense? So with this process, this is an important process, but my question is, so here's what we're doing. In every class that we have, we're having a teaching component and we're having a small group component. Why? Because we're trying to get people to see, taste and see that relationships are good. So for the 201 or the 301 Biblical Foundations class, Pastor Eric, what we're doing is, it's 45 minutes of teaching and then 30 minutes of small group. By the way, that's what Alpha does. Alpha does. It's a teaching. And the point of it is, because afterwards we're trying to get people connected to relationship and get them into small groups. They're experiencing a small group format, which really meets the deepest needs in a person's heart relationally. Isn't it? So this is a shift. So everything that we do, I'm always asking people, who are you disciple? Who are you pouring into? Give me two names. Well, Pastor, I'm not. Okay, there's a difference between developing a person and equipping a person. Equipping a person is training them for a skill. Developing them is building them as a person. That's more discipleship. There are times, worship leader, please don't get mad at me. Your name, sir?
Nathan.
There are times when things cross over. Now I'm going to get into the staff thing here. Because what your job is, and it gets tricky in a church, you know that the hardest place to be a leader in the world is a local church. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care the hotshot CEO, the 500, Fortune 500 company. I don't care what anybody says. This is the hardest. And here's the reason why. In the military, it's illegal to disobey. You go to jail. In the business world, it's stupid to disobey. You get fired and it hurts your bottom line economics. We've got to equip people and teach them And they have a secondary third-party source that is either A, confirming or undermining the very thing that you... Well, I'm not sure the Lord hadn't told me that. Oh, really? Leave the Lord out of this. You need to go do that. You follow what I'm saying? Quit bringing God up in this. Sorry. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's hard to lead somebody, you know, and they got to always check in with God. And y'all know I'm playing, but I'm just... But it's leadership intensive. So here's what's tough for Nathan. Nathan, specifically when you're now I'm talking about when you're discipling people and you're on a church staff. Okay, here's what's tough for you guys. You're doing two things simultaneously. You're developing and discipling them as a person, but you're also equipping them in their skill. And you got to know the difference. For instance, the guitar guy. I'm making this up. I have no idea about anything. You know, that may, the guitar guy, he's, and I'm just making this up. This isn't like a word of knowledge, nothing about anything. So, he's newly saved, but he's growing in the Lord and he's excited about the Lord and he's trying to serve the Lord and he's on fire for God, but he's got this relationship and, you know, so you're pastoring his soul through really what it means to be a full court Christian. And the same time, he's hitting some licks and some stuff that's kind of some indie rock garage band feel, and it's kind of blowing people out, and it's like, whoa, what's up? So you're simultaneously equipping him with a skill dynamic that's consistent to the house sound, but you're also developing and discipling and walking and shepherding his soul. That's another dynamic that the average person in the church is not having to worry about, because they're not trying to deal with the skill issue. They're just discipling them as a person in God. Does that make sense? So this is tricky for an on-staff person. You got somebody in the administration thing in the finance office. You're starting to walk with somebody and you're starting to disciple somebody and pouring into their life. But at the end of the day, they still have to do the debit ledger. They still got some accounting function they got to pull off. Then this gets really difficult if they're not performing in that, and then you got to let them go. Oh, geez, that's tough. That's why we make it real clear. Our job is to build you as a person, but it's your job to grow in your skill as well. We're going to love you for free, but we are going to pay you to produce if you're on staff. Is that okay? You like that, Pastor? That's good. So I'm not going to get caught in, this never land of, well, if I'm on staff, you should just love me with you, but we're going to have some upfront. And so let me say this. Who does HR here? How does it work with HR? Linda, how many full-time employees you have? Full-time. No, in the whole church. One. I'm like, wow, Pastor Eric's maximizing his volunteer base.
We got a lot of disciples.
A lot. Serving.
31 full and part-time, 26.
So you do know when you have 50 full-time, everything changes. I just want y'all to know that. When you hit 50 employees full-time, you go in a whole different category. And from an HR, your liability, your risk management, talking about, it enters into a whole nother level when you have 50 full-time employees. It's like massively different. Why am I saying that? So now we're talking about discipleship. I mean, I could talk all day long this, but now you're talking about discipleship and people being discipled on the staff. How you intake people is going to be real critical. How you intake people, knowing that people are working at the church, they're working, but they're being paid because of their skill and what they can contribute here, but you're also building them as a person. So that's a whole nother dialogue. We can talk more about lunch about that, but I've got some experience on what we're doing right now to try to make sure the lines are not blurred as well, okay? So we want to do this. We want to make sure, we want to do three things all the time, right? We're discipling people, so this church still has to go on. Back to the army versus the business versus the church. Church still has to go on. Well, where do we get these leaders from to fulfill all these things, and we're connecting and reaching people? We want to constantly be identifying leaders. Constantly identifying new leaders coming forward. Where are they coming from? All these disciples, people that are growing. Right? I tell our guys all the time, tell me your batter's on deck. Who's coming up? Who's coming up? Who's coming up? We want to be identifying new leaders all the time. We want to be developing them. We have a responsibility to develop them. And then we want to be released. Then we want to release them in places of service, in and outside the house of God. Again, you can do this. Discover. I've seen churches discover, develop, deploy if you want. You know, the 3D. You've ever seen that, Eric? Discover. So we want to, but the bottom line, it's the same concept. We want to be identifying them all the time. So we should always, everybody on the team ought to be developing people all the time. But the people that you're developing, you've identified. Brian Houston said, selecting and placing people in the right places is the key to success for his ministry. It's always identifying. You're identifying people, you're developing, and you're releasing. We're talking about discipleship culture stuff here. It's always going on. Because really, our development of emerging leaders. And emerging leaders are not just 20-somethings. Emerging leaders. By the way, some of the greatest leaders in our church are people. Two times in somebody's life they have lots of energy and time to even work for the kingdom of God is when they're single and when they become empty nester. You get into that 50, 55 deal, there's lots of capacity they have. And we try to maximize that group in our church. Really maximize them. Questions before I go? Questions? Yes, sir? Us too, by the way. Church is King too. I'm preaching to myself. But go ahead. Yeah. 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 So I would say three things to that as well. Number one, historically, men are more difficult to get engaged because they're cave dwellers. And all the wives said, amen. You know, your husband's a cave dweller. And basically, you know, if you understand, you know, anthropology, you know, me, cave, hungry. And they get food, and then they go back home, and they have family, and they have a cave. It's a man cave. Watch TV. So, and every now and then they get a friend to come dwell in their cave with them. That's it. But they really don't talk much. So, by way of design, we have to work intentionally to get men outside of themselves. I think healthy churches do start with men. And Pastor Eric is a great man. I mean, that's what we're doing with his son last night. We're attempting to inculcate the value of discipleship in men. You look in the Bible, you know, we believe God uses women. Absolutely. I mean, my gosh, I preached 7-part character series this summer, 2 of which were women. One woman that saved the whole nation of Israel. Every Jew on this earth ought to thank Esther. Because if it wouldn't have been for her, they'd all be dead. So trust me, I get it with women. My mom's a great leader. I mean, she's a phenomenal leader. She's like leader on steroids. She's like over leader. She needs, okay. So, I mean, seriously, it's like George Patton, growing up at home. And so, I used to hate coming home with my friends because she'd put them to work. I'm like, Mom, that's not even legal. You can't do that. You know, and so I get that. But I want to echo what you're saying, brother. That's the crisis in America. Because a man goes one of two ways. This is a mature audience. Men that are not submitted to Christ go one or two ways, metro or retro. Retrosexual is they prove their manhood dominating women and how many sexual conquests they can have, whether they're married or not married, by the way. And I'm a man, look at me. Or metro, which is androgenization of a man. You can't even really know if they're a man or a woman. They look all similar. They shop at the same stores. It's like, dude, what's up? You know, it's like there's no differentiation, gender identity. And so we're in a crisis. Oh, my gosh. So both of those extremes are out of the same core hurt, by the way. Lack of affirmation from their dad. Spot on line. So men don't gather at nighttime. They gather early in the morning. It's when they get their acorns. You got to catch a man before he goes to work. We have about 100 small groups for men, and they work best in the mornings. And every coffee shop, every place in our region has men's groups meeting in the morning. When a man starts to meet with another man, a man can't learn how to be a man unless a man calls him into it. Isn't that right, Kip? We learned even some of that last night. So I don't think you're going to have a bloom meeting for men. It'll be precious. I'm playing. We connected last night. But we have a small group for those men. So
we have a recovery group for those.
Okay. So, but here's the point. This is important. We do have a men's night. We have Crawford Loritz coming to speak. Once or twice a year, we'll have a men's night. But we have way more men. We have over 1,000 men in small groups. Over 1,000. You can call Danny Mike and ask him that. So we will have once or twice. Once a year, we have one coming up. Crawford Loritz is speaking to men. And that's a funnel event. The whole reason why we'll do that once or twice a year is just to funnel men into small groups. We believe that homogeneous groups work a lot better than family groups for small groups. What I mean by homogeneous, same sex, meaning, let me qualify that, meaning men with men get a lot more transparent. If I'm a man and there's another couple in the room, I ain't going to talk about my sexual issues. That ain't going to happen. I'm going to type real surfacey, let's barbecue, ha, 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 how are the Cardinals doing? But if I get with some other men, I'm going to get transparent. Does that make sense? So we have couples groups. We believe in couples groups because it's an entry level connection in a church. You know, but what we're finding, and we want to learn from you guys. So, Eric, I mean, I'll say this. Christy does a phenomenal job. I think the women, she is. As Jennifer does, she really does a great job. Eric, you and I need to go learn from our wives in that sense. But I would suggest for the men, small groups meeting early in the morning. And here's the thing. They're only going to do what they've experienced. You know what I'm saying? And that's where our team, our staff, we need to be discipling guys. So what do you think about what I'm saying, Pastor? Is this good?
You're echoing things that we talk about.
Right. What I want to do is I want to defang any expectation that the men and the women are going to look similar. It's just not. Yeah. It's just not. Because, I mean, women gather just better than men. They gather. They want to hang out. But men will gather if they have connecting relationships. And they'll get... I mean, I tell you what, we find in our church, men's small groups are so good, sometimes they make that like their little church because it's so rich and meaningful. And I'll say this, I hesitate. I almost say, hey, if you're really connecting at that level and being discipled, I mean, I want them to come to church on the weekend because I think they get the corporate anointing on them, obviously. But that is a win that they at least feel that. I'll tell you, and I'll say this, and again, I know I'm taped. I know this is being taped, so I'm very calculative what I say. The more that that man has responsibility in his life, and the more that he is got a higher, he's got the busier he is. We're not going to capture him on the weekends if we don't have some funnels to get him into relationship. Does that make sense? Am I answering your question, brother, in the back?
Oh, yeah, that's great. It's really been on my heart.
Yeah.
Just to say in general, I feel like there's just an attack on men.
Absolutely.
I think that's the first line of most of the enemies
that
knocked that out.
Absolutely.
I want to see it in our church.
And I'll tell you this. Jesus, and I tell our churches all the time, Jesus didn't have to put one gender down to lift up the other. And that's the, you know, the man bashing thing in the culture. It's like, why are we doing that? Jesus, again, I understand that it's the wounds of a woman that was mistreated by some idiot. I get it. And you get enough smart ladies to write articles and develop a subculture of man bashing. And I'm not suggesting the man didn't deserve because of his either obfuscating his responsibilities going around them or because of his abuse. But I am suggesting we don't have to put down women to lift up men. We don't have to put down. Jesus lifted both. I mean, he lifted both. He had women that followed his ministry and helped to finance it. I mean, look at Paul. Paul did too. My gosh, you go through the book of Acts. So women and men are right there. And I think that we as a church have the ability to model health in both of those areas. And so, but I would say the key is early morning men's groups, and then we can have a couple funnel events a year. So we'll have Crawford Loritz. You know who he is? Phenomenal. He is just phenomenal. But we'll utilize that event. Anthony, you're welcome to come down if you want to come to see how we do this. We'll have 1,000 men, but then it's all about getting the, I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, whatever. But if y'all want to come, it's all about getting them. So, by the way, we never have women's events either. We have Holly Wagner coming this fall, and then we have Lisa, what's her name, Turkers, that'll go in the spring. We never have a big event for men or women that we don't funnel them into small groups. We start a 10-week small group thing or a 5 or 6 because we're always going, everything in the church is big group, small group, big group, small group, big group, small group. We're not suggesting that all the small groups, that we're not saying that small groups is synonymous with discipleship, synonymous, but we are saying it gives you the best chance of getting in a relationship. Does that make sense? I'm just telling you, if this really gets to the core, Eric, of you guys, you're such a good preacher, and y'all's weekend and the word, it's just phenomenal when you walk in there. I mean, y'all could just rapidly, then you hit the flywheel effect, and it's just, because people are being discipled. Remember that, people are hungry for a relationship. I don't care how good a preacher is, at some point in time, they're going to take a measuring tape out. That was a 6. Pastor's kind of off, man. It's not been really good lately. You know, he's about a 4. Oh, that was an 8. Okay, that's not going to keep somebody in church. It's not. Another show's going to come. Somebody else is going to have prettier teeth on a billboard than Eric. And somebody's going to, you know, somebody's going to. And so, but that's not even church. That's that speaker's platform. Church is discipleship. It's the book of Acts. They met walking together and connecting and all that. And in no way am I suggesting that we lower the value of the weekend. That's just not, it's not all. Let's take a break. Are you okay, Pastor? Anything you want me to address? I mean, I got so much. I'm looking for gushers of oil. You know, I don't want to just run through information and us lose. Is there anything else? Because I'm going to get into personal development in a moment. I wanted to stay big picture. Any question before we break about anything? Let me, yes, sir. Can you sing the question for us? I'm sorry, yes, sir. Don't yell at me publicly.
That's okay.
Okay, you want to wait?
I just know it's going to be another 30 minutes of questions if you open it up at this point.
Yes, sir.
And we do have some seniors on our ministry team.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, y'all go to the bathroom, come back, and then.
This is a senior question.
That's right.